So last Friday, January 22nd, was a pretty important date. It was the anniversary, actually the 43rd anniversary, of the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade last January 22nd. Roe versus Wade affirmed a woman's freedom to make her own choice about her body and her health. Indeed, President Obama said this very thing. Today, we mark the 43rd anniversary of the Supreme Court ruling of Roe versus Wade, which affirmed a woman's freedom to make her own choices about her body and her health. Since that ruling, nearly 58 million babies have been aborted in defense of freedom of choice. And I want to have my own choice, out of our president's words himself. And indeed, if there's any unofficial American value, it is, I answer to no one. I am my own God. I determine my destiny. I make my own choice. And that's kind of in the air that we breathe, that we are our own kings. And then we come to a psalm like Psalm 96. So if you're not there already, head over to Psalm 96. And it's actually going to be up there too. So if we have the setting in America of we are our own king, we answer to no one except ourselves, we read a psalm like 96, 1 through 9, and it kind of makes us go, huh? It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. All the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Does it seem like all the earth is trembling before our God? Does it seem like all the earth is submitting to Him as King? Does it seem like all the earth is ascribing to the Lord the glory that's due His name? Is that the culture that we live in today? And how do we apply this psalm if that is not the culture that we live in today? Because I think it's apparent that that is not the culture that we live in today. Do we just hold up this psalm as an ideal that we should say, just do this? If America just did this, then everything would be fine. Indeed, part of my job as a minister of the Word is to apply Scripture to life and interpret it and apply it to life. But I'm scratching my head here. How do I apply this psalm to where we are right now? Do we just say, just do it? Just try harder? Well, I think that's where we come in. I think that's where the church comes in. I think that's why God has given us very practical, very straightforward instructions to the church, because somebody has to do it. And guys, that's us. We have to do it. We have to do what this psalm tells us. It makes no good for us to go and beat people over the head and tell them you should be ascribing this to your king when they maybe not have heard about their king. The church has instructions, and the church has instructions in this psalm, and I want to give you a few and pick out a few from this psalm today. And so I hope that we'll see in this psalm that the end goal of the church and for us individually is to proclaim the message of the king. That is the church's goal. We are to proclaim the message of the king in a culture, let's be honest, doesn't want it and doesn't do this. We proclaim the message of the king. So five things that we're going to pick out of this psalm. First thing is, in verse 1 it says, oh, sing to the Lord. We sing. We sing. The psalms are often referred to as Israel's hymn book. And indeed, these all were hymns and songs at one time. So we see David, who's being triumphant and joyful in the psalm. Indeed, this is, if you know your Bible, this is plucked right out of 1 Chronicles 16. This is when the ark was coming back into Jerusalem. This is the height of David's reign, the anticipation of what was going to happen. They were ready to worship. They got the band out, they projected lyrics on the screen, and they were ready to go. They did not have lyrics on the screen, just making sure everybody knows that, okay? Maybe they were on stone tablets, maybe they just knew the words. I don't know. These are the things I think about at night. But they were ready and they were joyful. And it's repeated again in Psalm 96. They joyfully sing of who God is, and God calls us to sing too. And that's countercultural, isn't it? It's going to be weird for people of the community to walk in and be like, oh yeah, church, they sing. And they stand there. I've been a worship leader for a long time, so I love the awkwardness in a sick, twisted way of seeing the guys that are there for the first time and just there. Oh my gosh, when is this song going to be over? I hate singing. Whoa, that guy's really into it. Look at that. They disconnect. You know, it is countercultural, but yet we're called to sing, and so we need to sing. And when we're here, we sing. You are free to sing badly here, okay? We won't talk about you, at least directly. Okay? You're free to sing badly. But it's because that we are singing with a purpose. And one of the things we have to do when we're doing a new church is explain everything. So yeah, we're going to sing. People of Vernon community who think it's weird, we're going to sing. And we're going to tell you why we're going to sing. For example, Colossians 3:16 says why we're going to sing. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing is part of proclaiming the message of our King. We're very picky about the songs that we sing. We sing words. Did you kind of notice maybe where I'm going now? We're singing about King. We're singing about King in the first song, which escapes me, Here I Am to Worship. We're singing about God's sovereignty and God over all. Right? I'm at a difference with some of my worship leader brothers. We're not the main show. Worship leading is not the main show. It's supposed to point to the Word of God. And so what we do with worship is musical worship is we point to the Word of God. And that's what we're doing. As we're teaching, as we're singing these songs, we're reminding each other of the truths of the gospel. We're encouraging each other. We're proclaiming it to the people that walk through that squeaky door of who God is and what He's done. It's very, very important. So we sing. That's the first thing. Second thing, according to our psalm, look at verse 2, the second half of verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. We tell. We open our mouths and we tell of His salvation. Greek word. Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. Translated, literated, Greek, Joshua, Jesus. Hey, we proclaim the salvation that we know is only through Jesus. So we proclaim, we declare, we tell the gospel. The church has a message, and it is the message of the gospel. If I ever stand up here and tell you guys five ways to have a happier Monday, please somebody deck me. Okay? Somebody just come right up and truck me, because I do not. It's pragmatism. We want to preach God's word. And we preach the gospel as the most important part of God's word. So we tell people, hey, there's a King. Let's start with the basics. There is a King. There is a Creator King who created everything we see. And everything we enjoy points back to Him. And all the brokenness and all the sin and all the cancer and all the relational dysfunction and all the environmental messes and everything like that point to sin, which has disrupted that fellowship that we chose to rebel against our loving Creator King. And that loving Creator King had every right to end it, every right to cast us out, every right to say this is over, but He didn't. Because in His foreknowledge and in His mercy and His grace, He knew that we would need a Savior. So before time, He knew that we'd need a Savior. And His name is Jesus, His Son, who came, lived that life that we couldn't live, died the death in our place, fully God and fully man. And we're going to talk in Titus about doctrine. I know everybody just went, oh, doctrine. I don't want to talk about it. Doctrine's really important, and it won't be that hard, really. But Jesus, fully God, fully man. He had to represent us as a man, and He had to take our place as God. Paid the debt with His blood. And therefore, through faith, We are restored to fellowship with our King. We receive healing. We receive completion. We receive fullness, the completeness that our soul yearns for. We have by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And one day, everything that we see that is so jacked up will not be jacked up, because he will return and he will make all the wrongs that have been done right. He will make all the sin healed permanently. But now we're here. And we remember our mission. We remember our message. We tell of God's salvation. The funny thing here in this word is that in verse 3, if you keep going, declares glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples, is that, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go to number 3. We declare his glory and marvelous works among the nations. That's the third thing the church does. We declare his glory and marvelous works among the nations. The word for nations here in verse 3, or peoples, nations, peoples, it's kind of got the connotation of heathens, like the uncultured, like the Gentiles. You know, back in those days, there was the Jewish people and then there was everybody else, right? And the Jewish people considered themselves up here and everybody else were everybody else. And so this psalm says, yes, we proclaim this, we declare his glory among the nations, even the heathens, even the uncultured, even the people in Sussex County, right? We're here. And we love to be here because we live here and that's part of it. But we declare the message of salvation and we sing of it and we do so without prejudice. And we do it to everybody. Do you see, guys, also in this word how God's focus has always been evangelistic? It's always been evangelistic. It's always been missions. It's always been God saying, yes, this is not just for you guys, okay? This is for everyone. This is for the nations. God's focus has always been redemptive. It's always been evangelistic. And it's always been missions oriented. He says it. He says it right here in this psalm. So our focus is evangelistic anyway. It is not just a New Testament thing. And that's, guys, why we plant churches. Why we're doing this is because we're here. And we're proclaiming God's glory and his marvelous works. His marvelous works is one of those weird things that doesn't fit well into English. In Hebrew, it's like his marvelousness or his marvelosity or his quality of being marvelous. Wonderfulness, awesomeness. We declare that. We declare that. And I know full well that sometimes we have a hard time seeing that. The reality is that God has worked in every single one of us in marvelous and wondrous ways. And God has worked in our families, in our church, in our country, in our world, in marvelous and wonderful ways. And sometimes the sin in our life, sometimes the strain, sometimes just the pull and the stress and the grind of everyday stuff clouds our vision of that. And that doesn't make him any more marvelous. That doesn't any less marvelous. That doesn't make him any less wondrous or mighty. But our vision gets clouded. It gets obscured by the stuff in life, the sin of other people. It gets obscured by the pull of sin in our culture and just the weight that we feel. But guys, let's be encouraged. We can all remember how marvelous and how wonderful God is. And we can look back in our own lives and we can see where God has been marvelous and God has been wonderful. And so those moments where we don't see him, let's remember that. Let's remember every breath, every beat of our heart is a gift from our Father above. Let's remember what he has given us here in material blessings with our families. Let's remember what he's given us most of all in the gospel. That, yeah, this life is hard. Sometimes it is really hard, but it is not all there is. We live for a higher hope. We live as citizens of heaven, and we know that one day he will return. We need to remember the greatness of our God. But why do we declare his glory? And there are a couple other things in this psalm that we see. In 4 and 5, we see why. Number 1, he's the only true God. Okay? Look, for great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. God's the true God. Everything else that other people run after is worthless idols. Idols isn't even in the original text. It just says they're worthless. There's nothing there. It's a word that just describes like nothingness or a waste of time or something that just won't satisfy. That's what we have to convince ourselves when sin is at our door. I will challenge you, when sin is at your door and telling you a lie and saying maybe God is holding out on you, maybe you should give in to this emotion or give in to this deed or withdraw from God because maybe he's holding out on you, I challenge you to say out loud, that is a lie. It's a lie from Satan. And we know it's a lie from Satan because God's not holding out on us. Because God, we know what is best for us, and it is to follow him and what he has given us. And so the next time that we're doubting God's goodness, say it out loud. But that's a lie. That is a lie. And I know it's a lie. The essence of sin is believing that something or someone is more worthy than God. The reality of sin is that it's deceptive and it makes us believe that pursuing whatever attitude or action apart from God will satisfy us. You have to remember that the scripture says that anything else other than God is worthless. It is a worthless idol. When you stare sin in the face and you say you're worthless, a lot of power drains from that sin very, very quickly. We remember that power has been permanently broken by the resurrection of our Savior. And that changes the fight. So I double dog dare you to do that the next time you are faced with sin. Second reason why we ascribe to glory or we declare his glory is in the second part of verse 5. But the Lord made the heavens. He's our creator. Let's just stop there. C.J. Mahaney said one time, and I love it, he created everything. There's two columns, okay? There's the creator and there's the created things. Just by default, the created things worship the creator. Let's just start with the basics, okay? He created everything. There's no other God that exists that created everything that we see. We are his creation, and we declare his glory as our creator. Let's start with the basics, and the psalm reminds us of that. And that we see is where sin kind of, again, affects us at our base. And if we look at Romans 1, Pastor Ryan was just preaching about this, if you guys have been keeping up with the podcast. By the way, you need to keep up with the podcast, because every once in a while, Pastor Ryan will sneak in a Sussex County joke. Okay, so listen to him. He's not getting away with anything, okay? I'll read for you Romans 1:21. This is what happens when you reject God as creator. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We reject God as our creator. They did not honor him as God or king or give thanks to him. What happens? They became futile in their thinking. Their thoughts actually get warped and we think sin is a good idea. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Look what happens when you reject God as his rightful place. It starts to affect us at our core. Let's honor God, bring glory to God as our creator, and as the one, see, we gave a disclaimer. It's all good. Honor God as our creator and the one true God. All right, let's keep going in our psalm. The other thing that the church does is we ascribe or we give. I like the word give. We give the Lord his due. Give the Lord his due. Ascribe is good here, but it also could mean give. And I think give is gives us a little bit different picture of it. That the Lord is due worship. We're not really doing him any favors when we come in to church and sing songs to him and pray to him. He's due it. He deserves it. We need to rightfully place it where it belongs. That's kind of the origin of the English word worship. It's really worth-ship. It's we're ascribing to God his worthiness. He's worthy of praise. That's why we sing to him. That's why we pray to him. That's why we serve him. And so we don't come to the church with the attitude of, what can I get from this church service? You ever hear anybody say, oh, how was church? And they say, well, I didn't really get much from it today. You know, I've said it. Come on. I'm not calling anybody out, but I've said it. I didn't really get much from church today. Guys, we're not coming to church only to get, okay? We are coming to receive from the Lord grace and blessing and all of those good things, yes. But our focus needs to be giving to the Lord the glory that is due his name. And here's the funny thing about God, right? When we do that, we get. We're blessed. We don't come in seeking our blessing. We come in seeking to ascribe what is due him because he's creator, because he's the one true God, and we get him. We get God. And that is the ultimate thing that we can walk away with. Look at the wording of this verse, though. It says, ascribe to the Lord a family of peoples. Again, international, kind of missional focus. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. I just realized that the giving box is still in my truck. Funny what you think of. See, we can have this fun in pre-launch. We can't do this when, like, Easter is here. You know, that's the awesome part. So if any of you have gifts, I'll be giving that out later. Getting the offering box out later. So we see, bring an offering, come into his courts. We come with an attitude of sacrifice. That we are bringing an offering. We are coming into his courts. Literally. His basketball courts, right? We are giving an offering. We are coming into his courts. You see that focus of submission, of sacrifice. And that's the attitude that we have as we come into church. And that's the attitude of ourselves when we're in our neighborhoods and we're with our neighbors and we're not at our jobs. So we're giving to God what is his. We're giving to him the glory that is due his name. Last one, and it's a big one. We live lives of worship. What this all boils down to is we live lives of worship. Worship is more than singing, okay? It's more than singing a song. It's our lives. It's living our life for the glory of someone else. When you come to Christ, and I'm really picky about what we say, let's maybe shy away from, do we really accept Jesus? We accept Jesus into our heart? You might see me twitch if somebody's all right. We accept and we get that. But doesn't that kind of put it on the other foot a little bit? Like, we're accepting Jesus. I would argue that we surrender to Jesus. Amen. We don't accept him. Thanks, God, that you come into our hearts and do all that good stuff. We surrender our lives to him. He is our king, and we surrender our lives. So that boils down to a life of worship. We literally ascribe something of worth its due, and we live by it. We live by it. We submit to God because he's holy and true, and we worship before him. Here's the thing, guys. This is what we're married. This is what we're created to do. I have no idea where marriage just came from. Maybe I looked at my wife. I don't know. This is what we're created to do. We're created to worship. You're going to worship whether you want to or not. Everybody's going to worship something. That's how God created us. Funny how that is. He created us to worship him. And when we worship other stuff, worthless idols, it backfires. So worship who you're supposed to worship. Worship our Creator. Submit to him. Live a life of worship. And is that going to be countercultural? Is that going to stand out? That when we have every decision and everything and everything in our life, we run through the filter of who is my God and who is my King? That is tremendously countercultural. Because everybody else is running it through their own filters. We run it through the filter of, is this glorifying unto my King? Yes or no? And so as the church, as we live lives of worship, we are proclaiming the message of our King. And so we come back full circle. And the reality is that this is not the state of the world today, as we said. Rebellion to authority seems to be the norm. That seems to be what there is to do, is rebel against whatever authority is. Question everything. Ever see those bumper stickers, question authority? I always wonder if cops look for them and just love to pull them over. I would, if I were a cop, personally. This is challenging the cultural assumption that screams, we have no king. I'm the king. I'm the boss. As believers in a countercultural world, we say we do have a king. And his name is God, and we submit to him. The fastest growing segment in the population as far as the religious sphere is the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not the ladies with the funny hats, the nuns and the duns. People who say, I have no religion, or I'm done with religion. People who say, I don't submit to anyone, or, yeah, I did that, and I'm done. Maybe they got burned by somebody in church. Maybe they have a bad church experience or something, but they say they're done. Those are the fastest growing segments in the religious world. And those people are all around us. It's in the air that we breathe. The people that we talk to. I was talking to a lady the other day, and it's, yeah, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual, but in my own way, right? It just proves this whole thing that, yes, I am in control. I will believe about a God what I want to believe about a God. I will not submit to the God of the Bible. I'll make him what I want him to be. And so as we proclaim the message and as we plant our church here, understand that's the soil and the air that we are planting into. Understand that it's countercultural. Understand that we are proclaiming the message of the King, that this psalm gives us some good things to think about. That as we tell of his salvation, as we sing, as we declare God is worthy and glorious and full of his marvelous works, let's be reminded of our mission as we continue to set the foundation for our church. And we think, and I'll close with this, yeah, it could be a little discouraging when we think about that. It could be a little discouraging that we're going into this environment, but that's the environment we're in. But remember Jesus. Remember that's what he did. Remember, he entered a broken world. Remember, he entered a world that was not going to be very accepting to his message. Remember that he humbled himself and came to us. And so we, like our Savior, then can do that because he did it. Because Christ did it, we do it. And we bring the message of Christ. Let's pray that we can do that. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for... Lord, your Spirit, which sustains us. We pray that he would sustain us now as we try and live lives of worship, as we try and declare your message, as we try and tell of your salvation and remember your glory and ascribe to you what's your due, Lord. Pray that you will help us do that well. Pray that you will strengthen us as we seek to do that, God. And we pray all of this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.